Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse 18. Paul writes there, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to understanding and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the message of the cross. And we pray that as that message is proclaimed, we may see the power of God at work in the salvation of men and women from their sins. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Display your saving power. Grant, O God, that our faith may be rooted not in human wisdom, but in the power and in the wisdom of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul is the author of this letter to the Corinthians. Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as an apostle, he went far and wide in the Mediterranean world, preaching the message of the cross, the word of the cross, as it is quite literally in verse 18. Paul not only went to Corinth, but he went to many other places. For example, when he first preached in Athens, the cultured philosophers, they heard him and they dismissed him and his message. In Acts 17:18, they said, "What is this babbler? Who is he? Who does he think he is?" Babbler doesn't sound too bad a term, but in fact, it was a term of contempt. It literally means a seed picker, a gutter sparrow. It refers to the kind of man who goes around and for a living gathers scraps of information and then tries to sell them on to other people. That's what they thought of him when he came preaching Jesus Christ. Other people thought he was referring to some kind of foreign demon. They were not impressed at all in Athens, by and large, by this man and by his message. Some years later, Paul was a prisoner. He was in Caesarea, and he appeared before Agrippa and Festus, the governor, and he gave an account of his conversion to Christ. He gave an account of his calling as an apostle, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. And he gave then an account of his message, began to preach before Agrippa and his wife and Festus and the whole gathering there in Caesarea. He spoke about Moses. He spoke about the prophets. And he then said that Christ would suffer. He would die. He would rise from the dead. And this was the message that he was preaching to Jews and Gentiles. And then we find in Acts 26 and verse 23, Festus so burst out and with a loud voice said to him in the hearing of everybody else, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. we'd say in common language today, you're bonkers. You've lost it completely. Festus was not impressed either, any more than the Athenians were by this Jew, so-called apostle of Jesus Christ. In contrast, before all this had happened, on his first missionary journey, he'd gone to Antioch, to Lystra, to Derbe, to Iconium. There were a lot of Jews in Antioch stirring up trouble for him there. They rejected him, they rejected his message, and they drove he and Barnabas out of the synagogue. But then we also read in Acts 13 verse 45, of the Gentiles, that as many of them as were appointed to eternal life believed. And in chapter 14 and verse 1 we read that he so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. Like the Thessalonians on another journey, they welcomed the word of the cross. And they received it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is in truth, the word of God. Now I give you those examples in Athens, in Caesarea as a prisoner, in Antioch and Iconium, at Thessalonica. These things constantly were the experience of the Apostle Paul. Some dismissed him, some received him, some rejected the word that he preached, others received it and believed it. You might think that as the apostle constantly met with this barrage of opposition, that he might well have modified his message, toned it down a little bit, in order to make people more willing to listen to what he would have to say. But there is no evidence that he ever did anything of the kind. And in fact, here in verse 18, we have the settled convictions of this man, this great messenger of Christ. Convictions, first of all, about the message that he preached, the message of the cross. Secondly, we have convictions about what happens to those who reject the message of the cross. They are those who are perishing. And then thirdly, we have convictions of the apostle with regard to those who believed it, the message of the cross. They are being saved. It's the power of God to them. I want us to examine these settled convictions of the apostle Paul this morning. First of all then, his convictions about the message that he preached. It is the word, the message of the cross. Paul is a proclaimer of good news, and the good news that he proclaims concerns the cross. He is quite clear in the previous verse, in verse 17, that when Jesus Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus, he sent him to preach the gospel. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. It's a message that concerns the cross of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. In chapter 2 and verse 1, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now if you mention a cross to most people today, they think about the thing they wear around their neck, a crucifix, or something that is seen on embroidered in an altar cloth or something like that, or something that they might see in a stained glass window with a figure of Christ on that cross. Paul isn't thinking of anything of those things. Paul is thinking about the word. He's thinking about the message. He's thinking about words concerning Jesus and the cross on which he suffered and died. Paul has a message from God concerning the cross, concerning the Christ who died on that cross, the one who was crucified in Jerusalem, the Christ, the one who was promised long ago in the Old Testament scriptures, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. That is the subject of his message, and he has clear and settled convictions that will not change depending on whether men and women will hear him and receive him or not. He has a message about the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Savior who was born into this world, born into obscurity in Bethlehem, who went out then as a man preaching, doing good, doing signs and wonders, and then was crucified on a Roman gibbet, on a Roman cross, hung on a tree, suffering the cruel and painful and shameful death of the cross. Paul's message from God is a message about that cross and about that Christ, the death of someone, someone in particular, the Messiah of God, the Son of God, who took our nature. Now, it is not spelled out here in great detail in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 18. But it is quite clear that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross has to do with the salvation of those who believe. This is how God brings salvation into this world. I said it's not spelled out in detail here. But Christ died. Christ shed his blood. He gives his life. And elsewhere in his preaching and elsewhere through the Acts of the Apostles and the New Testament scriptures, you find again and again and again, the emphasis is through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, our sins are forgiven. We preach the forgiveness of sin that is only through the blood that has been shed, only through the cross. And if anyone would believe upon his Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved, then they must repent of their sins. They must put their trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in order to receive the forgiveness of sins, in order to be saved, to submit to him as their Lord, and to become his disciple, his follower, and to be baptized and be part of his church. The death of Christ, the word of the cross, lies at the very heart of what Paul preached. And he never modified his message. He adapted it to his hearers. The way he preached to the Jew was not exactly the same way as he preached to the Gentile, because they had a different understanding, they had different presuppositions and ideas and false notions. But his message, the Christ whom he preached, he never altered that at all. It was the word of the cross. Let us remind ourselves, the death of Jesus Christ was not due to fate. The death of Jesus Christ was not simply a human tragedy. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was not simply the example of a good man, and we are to follow his example of love and self-sacrifice. The death of Jesus Christ is not just a story of a man who somehow enters into human suffering and grief and empathizes with us. He is a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. But the sorrows and the grief that our Lord Jesus Christ endured upon the cross were sorrows and grief that came upon him because of our sins and the wrath of God that fell upon him because of our sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace fell upon him. And it is by his stripes, by his wounds, by the shedding of his blood that we are healed. The wrath of God fell upon him. He was forsaken of his Father as he hung there cursed upon that cross. They say Paul preached this message the word of the cross. Why was he so persuaded? Why did he not change his convictions? The Christ who had sent him to preach was the very Christ whom he preached. That's what he says in verse 17. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the cross of Christ. From the very beginning, when he began to preach in Damascus, he preached, Jesus is the Son of God. He preached about his death. He preached him as the Messiah to those Jews in Damascus. And then we find later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, his summary of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day he rose again from the dead, according to the scriptures. And he prefaced those words, summarizing the gospel, and says, I declare to you, verse 1, chapter 15, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. There's no question about this man's fundamental conviction and his fundamental message. This is not a message that he made up. His public declarations were the words of a royal proclaimer, a royal trumpeter, heralding God's good news, heralding the word of the cross, the word concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Divine revelation, not human wisdom at all that the Greeks wanted, but revelation that came from God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. It was not a human thing at all. It was not a human source, not a human origin. It came from heaven. It came from Christ. It came from God himself. These were not some new ideas that Paul was expressing about God. These were not insights into human suffering and not some ideas about immortality that the Greeks would have liked to hear. This was a recital of one great event in human history, a mighty act of God that culminated in resurrection to life, a message that has and continues to transform the lives of men and women from among all the nations of the world. And it concerns the death of Jesus Christ on a cross. Paul says, there you see the power of God. There you see the wisdom of God. You want to understand what it is to be saved from your sins? You want to know what it is to have your sins forgiven, to have peace with God, to be reconciled to God, to have within your heart the hope of heaven and eternal life? The word of the cross. The word of the cross. Because that is the only way in which God saves sinners, through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way the wrath of God is turned aside. That is the only way to secure righteousness and peace with God. Paul preached the word of the cross almost from the day after his conversion. On his first missionary journey into Antioch, to Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, he preached it in Athens. On his second missionary journey, he preached it in Thessalonica. He preached it while he was a prisoner before Agrippa and Festus, and he was still preaching it when he was a prisoner in Rome. You read of the end of the Acts of the Apostles. Although he doesn't use precisely the same language, Paul is proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's preaching Christ. He's preaching the word of the cross. And he preached it regardless of the response. And he did not alter or tone down his message one bit, even if men stoned him and left him for dead. Does that mean he just preached it and said, well, I don't care what you believe? That wasn't the way Paul preached the message of the cross. He was not indifferent to the response of men and women. We read in Romans chapter 9 that he had great sorrow and continual grief when men rejected Christ. It tore him up. It filled him with the same kind of grief that filled our Lord Jesus Christ with grief when he wept over Jerusalem, who would not repent, would not receive him. But even that grief did not lead him to alter his message. The message that he had received directly from Christ, the word of the cross. That was his settled, fundamental conviction concerning the message that he had received from Christ. The death of Christ on the cross, the only way of salvation. Well, that is the first conviction that is expressed here in verse 18. But there is a second conviction. Conviction about what happens to those who reject the word of the cross. Convictions about what happens to those who reject the word of the cross. He says in verse 18, the message, the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who reject it are perishing. To them, it is absurd. To them who reject it, they say it is foolishness. Later on in this chapter, he goes on to say in verse 22, the Jews request a sign, the Greeks want wisdom. But it doesn't matter whether they are sign seekers or wisdom wanters. If they have not received the message of the cross, they reject it. If Christ and his cross does not satisfy their demands, it does not fit, it's nonsense, it's absurd, it's foolishness. So they're perishing. The desire for signs is not something restricted just to the Jews. The Jews did again and again request a sign from Jesus. Do us a sign. Prove us. Prove you're the Son of God. Show us a miracle. Satan tried to do that. They want hard facts. There are people who want hard facts today. They want evidence. Give us proof. They sometimes say, ah, well, now, if you could bring Jesus back and do a sign and do a miracle, we believe. We want proof on our terms. Crucifixion on a Roman cross. Are you serious? Paul, don't you know that such a man is cursed? Don't you know Moses? Don't you know your Old Testament? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Are you saying to us? Are you saying to us that this man, crucified on a cross, is the Messiah? Come on, Paul. The thing is absurd. Festus was right. You're beside yourself. You're mad. Then there are the Greeks. They seek after wisdom. You know, the Greek Empire and the Greek learning has long since passed. There are still those who try this way. They want wisdom. The Greeks were in fact intoxicated with fine words and rhetoric. Clever men who entertained people with their words, fine words, elegant speeches. They would have said something like this to the Apostle Paul. And people still say this to us. Something along this line. Paul, would you have us believe that what you call salvation is from someone who couldn't actually save themselves? Was crucified on a cross? Crucified by Romans as a common criminal? Are you really serious, Paul? That is the Saviour. And this is salvation. Come on, man. Where did you pick up that nonsense? Crude, uncultured stuff. Don't give us any more of that rubbish. You may think that you're reasonably intelligent. You're not easily fooled, not easily deceived. Some of you here are young and you're at school, you love learning. And there's so much information for you out there. A few press of the fingers on your screen comes up all that information. Anything you want to know about. Lots of new things. You have access to more information probably than any other generation has ever had. And learning new things is exciting. Finding out things you didn't know before, it's exciting. Sometimes sends a thrill through us. I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. But whatever you learn, whatever new information you get, whether it's off your computer, off the internet, wherever it comes from, where is the word of the cross? We can be blinded by all the other information and not see the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ. I speak to those of you who are young. You're growing up in a world that dazzles us with all of the information that is available to us. But are you going to be a wise young man, a wise young woman, who understands the message of the cross of Jesus Christ? You might say to yourself, but look, there are so few people who believe this. If there were more people who believed this, and if this place was full to overflowing, and there were new people every week in, week out, and I'd be more inclined to believe it, but look, there are so few people who believe it. My friend, you do not measure the truth of God's gospel by the number of people who believe it. If Paul had done that in Athens, what would his conclusion have been? I would suggest it was not just Athens. We never judge and assess the truth of something by how many people believe it or not. The fact is, you see, we are in a state of sin. Because of that, we are blind to the things of God. We are deaf when we hear the voice of God. And we do not understand the cross of Jesus Christ. You may have heard the message of the cross. You have heard the message of the cross many times. But you may still not understand it. And there are some of you who are older. 60, 70, 80 years maybe of experience. Is there anyone here who's lived that long and is still blind to the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ? Oh, you say there are many things I don't understand. All right. Come to your dying day, there will still be many things you don't understand, but the most important thing is that you understand the message of the cross. Most people think that their way of thinking is right. Or it's as good as anybody else's way of thinking. And sometimes in pride we think it is better than God's way of thinking. Look what God says about human wisdom. Verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What do you make of God's wisdom? The word of the cross. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the only way that you will ever find acceptance with God. Receiving and believing upon Jesus Christ. If you say to me this morning, or you say to yourself, or you say to someone else, you probably say it to yourself, the word of the cross doesn't mean much to me at all. It means very little to me. You reject it. There is one word in my text this morning that should make you shudder. It makes me shudder to proclaim it to you. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Perishing. You are perishing. You are perishing in your sins if you reject the word of the cross. You reject my Saviour, the crucified Lord of glory. All that I could impress upon your mind and heart and conscience this morning, the horror of that word, perishing. You will perish in your sins. You are already perishing if you are rejecting the word of the cross. You are on your way to perdition. You are on your way to eternal damnation. You're plunging yourself into hell by rejecting the only Saviour whom God has sent into this world. You're bringing upon yourself wrath, tribulation and distress that will cause you to cry out in woe in hell. Why? Because you reject God. You reject my Saviour. You reject God's Saviour. And you promote your own folly and your own foolishness over against the wisdom and the power of God seen in the word of the cross. Salvation from your sins is found in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, and in him alone. Do not reject him. Reject him and you perish. Reject him this morning and it is a sign that you are perishing. Paul was convinced of that. And far from making him modify his message, he preached it even more earnestly. He preached with a view to rescuing men and women who were perishing in their sins. He warned them, he pleaded with them, he reasoned with them. Because he knew that the message that he preached was the only thing that could save them from their sins. And I plead with you, will you remain wedded to your sin and your own prejudices and your own ignorance, your own preconceived ideas? Will you dig your heels in and resist the word of the cross, Christ crucified for sinners? Will you hang on to your pleas for proofs? Give me proofs. Give me evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Is staring you in the face this morning as I placard before you Jesus Christ and him crucified. Every time I go home from this church building, I drive back down Billington Drive and down to the station. As I come to the traffic lights by the bridge of Three Bridges, there's a huge hoarding, and there's always a new advertisement on that hoarding every single week. It hits you, especially if you have to stop there for a few moments and wait for the traffic at the lights. And you can't but read what's on there. Sometimes they're rubbish. But it's there. What I'm setting before you this morning is not rubbish. I am placarding Jesus Christ and him crucified, the only Saviour. I'm pleading with you, don't turn away from Christ. Don't turn your back upon Christ. Don't go on never admitting your great need and your need of Jesus Christ. I am setting before you Christ crucified, the wisdom of God. Christ crucified, the power of God. I'm urging you to listen not only to what I have to say and what Paul is saying, but I'm urging you to listen to your own conscience telling you about your own sin, your own guiltiness before God. Before a holy God, you cannot stand. You cannot be right with God. You cannot be saved while you are still in that state of sin. You cannot save yourself. You cannot wash these hands clean. You cannot remove the stain in your own heart. You cannot find peace in your own conscience. But I'm here to tell you in the cross of Christ, it speaks mercy. It speaks of love. It speaks of God's kindness. And what you must do is to cry out here and now for mercy. even for mercy for the folly of having rejected Jesus Christ in the past. Be humbled and cry out from the depths of your being, Lord Jesus, save. Lord Jesus, save me, or I will die, I will perish in my sins. I can't save myself. Have mercy upon me, crucified Saviour, and wash me clean. I tell you, there is salvation in Jesus Christ. The death of Christ spells salvation. But rejection of Christ tells me that you are perishing. That was Paul's fundamental conviction. There is salvation in Christ. You're like a lost sheep that has gone astray. That's what I was like when I was a teenager, 15, 16 years of age, brought up in a Christian home. I didn't understand the message of the cross. I turned to my own way. Until that day, God had mercy upon me. My Bible says the Lord has laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. Here is wisdom. Here is the wisdom of God. God took my sin and laid it upon the Saviour of sinners. Here is the power of God. Christ suffering in my place, taking the wrath and the curse that is due to me upon himself, and proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. We are healed, we are saved by that bloody death of Christ on the cross. He's the only Saviour there is, God's Saviour. He sent to you, to your Saviour. You rest in Christ alone for salvation. Stay no longer under wrath, no longer perishing. But there's a third conviction. Conviction not only about the message, the word of the cross, not only a conviction about what will happen to those who continually reject Christ, but there's a settled and fundamental conviction about the salvation of those who believe it. Verse 18, we have some sense of the terror of the word perishing. Now consider what Paul says about those who are being saved. That's the opposite of perishing. They are being saved. To us who are being saved, Paul's included here. Once he was perishing without Christ, proud, self-righteous Jew, hounding the church of Christ. But now he has understood, his eyes have been opened, his ears have been unstopped. He has been confronted with the Son of God, whom he was persecuting. And he's being saved. And he's being saved by this Christ. And this salvation is the power of God. It's not your doing. He's talking about the salvation of those who believe. It's not your doing. It's not your salvation. You are being saved. Being saved, that is, by God, by the power of God. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who sends Jesus Christ into this world. It is Jesus Christ who secures salvation and the forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross. It is God who then sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts in order to remove the scales from our eyes, that we might see for the first time the significance of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and see that there is a Saviour for sinners like me, like you. Salvation. Utterly, completely, eternally. This is God's way of rescuing you. The death of his Son on the cross. Redeeming you. Making you able to stand before him in that day of judgment. And there'll be no finger of accusation pointed against you and say, guilty. No, even now before the day of judgment, you are accounted righteous through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Forgiven. Accepted. Righteous, without spot, stain, or blessed. Jesus Christ died in your place. He is the Saviour and he brings you salvation. And you are being saved, and it is the power of God. One day you will be perfected in glory. Right now you're being sanctified. But there was a day. There was a day. It's indistinct to some. It's very clear to others. When I would say, use the phrase, the penny dropped. The last piece of the jigsaw puzzle fitted in your mind, in your understanding. For some it was gradual, for others it was sudden. It matters very little. The crucial thing is that you saw Jesus Christ in his death. The word of the cross, you saw Jesus Christ for the first time in a very different light. You knew your own sin before God, and you saw in Jesus Christ something you've never seen before, something that's been hidden from your eyes. His death, his sacrifice, his blood was shed for sinners like me. And I, in all my sin, can come to this Saviour in all the fullness of his saving power and wisdom. And the day came and it all fell into place. You understood and you believed. Wonderful day. Wonderful day. And you've never been the same man or woman since. You may have had your doubts and your fears, your ups and your downs. But Christ has not changed. He is the Saviour. And when he saves utterly and completely and eternally. You repenting of your sin. Christ embracing you as Saviour. Receiving you. Forgiving you. Smiling upon you. Washing you clean from all your sins. Bringing you into the family of God. And proclaiming you as a justified and adopted child of God. The day was... He was freely offered to you, and you lay hold of him with that hand of faith. And he embraced you with both his arms and welcomed you into his kingdom. And those hands, nail-pierced hands, the message of the cross, the crucified Christ. It wasn't clever words of wisdom, was it, that brought you to Christ? Paul says that in the beginning of chapter 2. I read it when I came to you. I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith is in Christ and the word of the cross of Christ. Christ crucified. Christ crucified is the demonstration of the power and the wisdom of God. And you came to believe upon that Christ. And when you came to believe, it was the supernatural power of God. It opened your eyes to see. It unstopped your ears to hear. Only God could actually save you. A crucified Christ on the cross. Yes, wonderful, marvelous. But the time came for you to actually believe. Why did you believe? How did you believe? It came as someone explained it to you. Someone preached it to you. Or you went back and you read the scriptures for yourself. And it all fell into place. Your eyes were opened. Your ears unstuffed. And you embraced Jesus Christ. You became a Christian. It's God who saved you. By his power. Christ stooped down to conquer you by his word and by his spirit. To conquer your foolish, sinful heart. Because up to that point you'd refused him. You'd not known him. But in mercy your eyes were open. And you believed. You believed. That's not theory. It's not just another human opinion. This is God's gospel. This is God's Christ. This is God's word. This is God's spirit. The message of the cross. Paul had that fundamental, settled conviction concerning the word of the cross, concerning those who rejected it, that they would perish, concerning those who believed it, that they were ones being saved. In one sense, it's very simple. Very simple. And yet we confound it because of our stupidity and our foolishness and our blindness and our sinfulness. I say again, do not measure the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified. Do not measure the truthfulness of this gospel by the number of those who believe it, which is very few at this moment in time. Do not judge it by the number of those who reject and say the majority must be right. They refuse. This is God's gospel. The God who speaks the truth. And this message has sounded out again and again and again down through the centuries. This is the message that stirred Europe in the 16th century when men like Calvin and Luther and men in this country like Hugh Latimer preached these things. This is what shook England in the 18th century when Whitfield and Wesley came and proclaimed, and many others beside them. This is the message that took William Carey to India, Adoniram Judson to Burma, John Peyton in the 19th century to the cannibals of the South Sea. This is the message that Spurgeon preached. This is the message that men whom you've never heard of have preached. This is the message that we preach. This is the message that the churches we pray for preach among the nations of the world. It's God's one and only way of salvation, the word of the cross. And wherever it sounds, it is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. If you are a Christian, if you have believed upon Jesus Christ, at least three things, and I conclude with this, at least three things should be true then of us. It should inculcate in us a spirit of humility. Marvel that we who once discounted the word of the cross, ones who said perhaps it was absurd, blind by nature to the things of God, but now we see God has opened our eyes. That means we will be humble. We will be humble. God has done it. God has beaten down our pride. And secondly, it will lead to joy and boasting. We glory in Christ. Paul in verse 29 and verse 31 speaks of no flesh glorying in his sight, but as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It is the Lord who saves, it is Jesus Christ crucified who saves, it is the Spirit of God in demonstration of his power who comes and transforms our lives and enables us to repent and to believe and to embrace Christ. There is joy, then there is boasting in Christ. We cry out like Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. You cried out to him and he answered. You're saved from the guilt of sin. You're saved from the power of sin. You have forgiveness. You have peace. You have righteousness. All through Christ. So you boast of him. You glory in Christ. You boast of Christ, the wisdom of God, and Christ, the power of God. And then thirdly, not just humility, not just joy and boasting, but confidence and expectancy. The message of the gospel has not changed. I believe, and I trust you do, that we are preaching the same Christ that Paul preached. And we're preaching fundamentally the same message. And we will not be surprised if men and women laugh at us. will fill us with sadness and sorrow as it did the Apostle Paul. But it should not affect our confidence or our boldness. Men and women will perish if they reject. They will be saved if they believe by the power of God. We're not going to proclaim the message of the cross on the basis of, well, I don't think that person's going to listen. We've heard some of these things before from this pulpit in recent weeks. We are not to be ashamed of the word of the cross. Proclaim it, regardless of what men and women say and think. The doctrine of the cross of Jesus Christ, the person who died there on that cross, is still the only way of salvation. Christ is the only Savior there is. Let us go and proclaim him unashamedly, confidently, expectantly. Plead that God will show his power to save, display his wisdom, that men and women may glory in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. O Lord, our God, we lift our hearts to you in grateful praise, that you should ever have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, that you should have declared your wisdom, your power, and your love through the death of Christ upon that cross, and brought salvation to sinners like ourselves. Lord, we boast in him, we glory in him, we rejoice in him. Grant, O God, that any who are still blinded by sin, grant them by your Spirit that ability to believe and to lay hold upon Christ, to come to him as sinners, and cast themselves as lost and guilty sinners upon him, and finding him salvation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.